We started last week to read from 1 Peter. It was wonderful, wasn't it? As Dan finished last week, he was explaining to us how the whole of the Trinity, all of God, Father, Spirit, Son, are involved in our rescue, our salvation, and how through them we experience grace and we experience peace. Well, if that was all that Peter had written, I think those scattered across Asia would have been very encouraged. But Peter keeps writing. And this morning, we're going to read just a little bit more together. And it's verses 3-5. If you'd like a Bible, one of these red church Bibles to follow in, then it's on page 1217. And John and Dave have got a few to hand out. So if you think, oh, today I'll use a book instead of an iPhone or something, or if you just if you haven't got one, then just grab one of these. It's 1217. 1217. Great. So it's Peter writing. Yes, the same Peter who stepped out onto water and then sank as he took his eyes off Jesus. The same Peter who said that Jesus is the Christ, and then the next minute was saying, "But you're not going to go on the cross." And the same Peter who said, "Well, I don't know Jesus at all," as Jesus was in the most terrible situation. The same Peter who Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." The same Peter who stood up in front of thousands of people and proclaimed that Jesus is the name above all names, and who that day saw 3,000 people come to know Jesus, if you're reading in Acts chapter 2. The same Peter who stood up in front of the same court who tried Jesus just a while before and condemned him to death and said, "There is only one name by which you must be saved, and that name is Jesus." The same court said to him, "Well, you stop talking about the name of Jesus." And he says, "Well, you judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or to obey what you say." And then never stops talking in the temple courts or from house to house and proclaiming Jesus. That's the Peter who's writing. And it's now years later, and he's writing to these growing churches, as we were hearing last week, across what we'd call Turkey now, but the area called Asia then. And the last part that Dan read to us last week said, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." And now we read on from verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Wow, what a passage to be reading together this morning. I don't know about you. I don't know how you meditate on verses and consider verses. A dear friend of mine who's sitting with us here, Charlie, the two of us, we often write out verses. And in that way, it really helps us to think about what those verses are saying. And I find I need to read something like this over and over again because it's so dense, it's so beautiful, and before it begins to sink in. So I thought I'd put it on the screen here and we'd read it a few more times, because really reading it is the most wonderful thing we can do, to be interacting with this and praying that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand this passage together. The passage begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says, why? "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We'll keep looking at this verse and coming back to it and looking at different key words in it. And that's why we've put it on the screen in front of us here. And if some of us are listening to it on the MP3 on the website, well, you can just keep the Bible open and keep poring over it. Color in verses, perhaps, as we look at them together. But we're going to look at this as you'd look at a waterfall. To start with, as it gushes down a hillside, bounces from left to right, down the middle, makes its way around the rocks in the middle, and just watch its journey. And then we'll look carefully at different parts of it together. But let's start by, on the screen here, seeing and highlighting this phrase, great mercy. This is what we were talking to when all of us were together a few minutes ago. It's about God's reaching out, God's intervention, not on the basis of what we have done. And that's emphasized in the next line, and we could color it in if we're that kind of character, where it says given. It says given. It's a gift. It's a present. And what has he given? Well, it says right here in this verse, in verse 3, he has given us new birth, a new start. New birth, an echo of what Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 about having a new start, the sort of start that Nicodemus could only dream of and would be impossible. But Jesus was saying is possible, a new birth. A new birth, that same phrase says, into a living hope. You can see that there, a living hope. What a beautiful phrase, a living hope, a hope that is alive and dynamic and going somewhere. Not the kind of fingers crossed, touch wood, but a certain living hope, dynamic living hope. And how does this come? Well, that first sentence explains, and it comes as we watch this sentence rolled out towards us. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how this gift of new birth and living hope comes. It's through the resurrection of Jesus. This is absolutely key. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. He was dead body was put into a tomb on an evening, and then on the third day he was found. The tomb was found to be empty, and Jesus showed himself to be alive. And this is then, because of his resurrection from the dead, we are given an inheritance. And then it's described in four ways. And again, you might want to highlight these four ways. First, there's three things that it can't do, this inheritance. The first thing that this inheritance can't do, you can see it there, is that it can't perish. It can't perish. It can't rot. Then the second thing is it can't spoil. The third thing is it can't fade. It can't perish, it can't spoil, and it can't fade. Why? Because it's kept in the safest place. It is kept, and it says in the next line, it's kept in heaven for you. This is your inheritance given, and it's tied up with the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then in the next sentence, it says, it's kept in heaven for you. And you might want to ask yourself if you're among this you. It's saying those who through faith, and we're going to think about this a little more together in a moment, through faith are shielded by God's power. Now, we were thinking when we were all here together, what that shielded means. And it's shielded is when something gets in the way of the danger, something gets in the way of the trouble that is approaching fast. And the message of the cross is that Jesus got in the way and took the danger for us. He is our shield. And if you are trusting in him, then you are shielded. And the verse says, by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, we've read this passage three times together now, and it's beginning to perhaps echo in our heart. And we've seen how it flows down. You might have noticed we've used different colors on the screen here. There's the red, the orange, that is highlighting those elements of God's character. And then we've used this kind of purple color to highlight new birth, living hope, inheritance, shielded, salvation. It's what is given to us. And then we've highlighted in that kind of green color that it's through the resurrection, through faith, by God's power, that these things come to us. So let's now break the passage up a little and just think about those different elements of this passage. The first is God's character. And this is really the why of the passage. Why do these things happen? Why is God doing this? Why? That is what we're asking. And this passage is explaining three things. Two of them are very connected. The first thing is that it's because of the character of God, who is great in mercy. He is generous. This is who he is, his character. And it explains, as we were thinking, that he gives. You know, I love pausing for a coffee. And a little later on, we're going to pause for a coffee here. And that's a good thing. But usually, when I pause for a coffee, Faye and I went for a coffee yesterday and just sat and talked together. But always, there's a kind of exchange. If you want a coffee, you've got to get your wallet out. You've got to pay. And then you can have your coffee. So I get my wallet out and pay for the coffee. And then I drink my coffee. And the deal's done. And you see, it's an exchange. And everything that we're used to works on this kind of basis, where if you want to receive something, you've got to give something first. And without giving something, you won't receive. It's a swap. That's the way the world works. Try it next time you're in Starbucks. It does seem to only work this way. But the thing is, we translate this deal principle into our relationship with God. And we say, well, if that's how it works horizontally, it's got to work like that vertically, hasn't it? And there are all kinds of philosophies echoing around our culture that are about how we'd make a deal with God. I do good, he does good. I do enough good, and I get to be with him. And we can so easily, even as people who meet together in this place, who celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, we can so easily drop into this default way of thinking in relationship to God. It sounds very humble, doesn't it? I've got to do this and do that so that I can be good enough to be reaching God, because I'm not good enough. But actually, it's based on quite an arrogant position. If we could ever think that we could ever do enough good to reach him, then perhaps we're diminishing him or pumping up who we are. The reality is, if we want to come into some great deal with God where we do something and he does something, we're deluding ourselves. And this passage, and Peter is underlining that this is not based on a kind of deal, a kind of exchange, an arrow up, an arrow down. Let's do a swap here. God is far bigger and I am far smaller. God is far cleaner and I am far dirtier than for that to ever work. It's only going to be on the basis of his reaching out to me. And that is why Peter is emphasizing here that it's by his great mercy that he gives to us what we're reading about together here. There's one more element, and it's related, really. It is how he reveals to us. And you can see it there at the end of the passage, how he reveals to us. And you can see that in verse 5. And this is the only basis that we're going to know the full, or all that we need to know about who God is. It's only going to be on the basis that he reveals himself to us. And that is the message of Jesus, that God has done just that. He reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus. He's not the God who stays distant, but he comes close and he reveals himself to us. And he continues that revelation as we share this morning and read these three verses with each other. So why has God done this amazing thing? Well, it's on the basis of his great mercy. It's because he gives. It's because he's the God who reveals. This is why these wonderful things come to even you and me. So sometimes when we read the Bible as a family, breakfast, we often say at the end, so what? Because we want to think, well, how does this change our lives today? How do we live different as a result of what we've read today? Because that's so important, isn't it? And I realize as I read this passage that so easily I slip into either a despair, how could I ever do enough? Or an arrogance, look at what's happening. And both of those are dependent, those two positions, on what I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit, through God's word this morning, is saying to us, it's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. It's on the basis of God's intervention, God's reaching out to us. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would reprogram our thinking to be those who can receive his grace, who rest in his rescue, who experience his embrace, who live trusting him as we head out tomorrow morning to school or college or work, wherever we're headed, looking after the family. We want to be doing it aware that it's not down to our performance that we're in relationship with God, but it's down to his intervention. Well, let's go back to the passage again, and let's think about now about what he has given. And these are the parts that we've highlighted in purple. And this is quite a list, five things, in fact, and it speaks of beautiful things, things that perhaps we in our culture are longing for, things that poetry and films and songs echo with, the longing for these things. This is the what. What is it that God has given us? We've been thinking about why, but now what has he given us? Well, the first thing it talks about is, or Peter talks about, is new birth. And we heard an echo of Nicodemus. You may be familiar with that story. You may not be. You might want to read it. It's John chapter 3. Beautiful story of this man coming in the night to talk to Jesus. And in there, this old man who seems like a religious good bloke on the outside, but is aware of his own brokenness, he seems to say, well, who can start again, really? Who could ever start again? And that longing is echoed right down into today. And we see films and listen to friends' stories as people are longing for a new start. But of course, it's never possible, is it? But this passage is saying that a new start is possible. A new start can come. And that new beginning is a gift of God, and we're going to find that it's to those who trust in Jesus. It's yours. If you feel condemned by the past, tripped up by mistakes you've made before, aware of the way you've mucked things up, well, this message is for you, and it's for me too. It's about the God who gives a new start, who gives new birth. And he gives us a new birth into a living hope. A hope that is dynamic and alive. A hope that's based on the living Lord Jesus. A hope that affects our eternal destination. It's wonderful news, what is yours if you're trusting in Jesus. And it brings to us a living hope, not something where we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and trying to be enthusiastic, just have a couple of extra coffees, maybe that'll make me feel better. But instead, it's settled on the concrete reality that Jesus has died and risen again, and we're going to be with him forever. We're going to see him face to face. It's a living hope, and it's glorious. And we have this inheritance. And we can scrabble and scrape for stuff around us here now. And even when we're doing well, it feels like not quite enough, like things aren't quite flowing as they should. But this passage is saying you've got something far better, something far more glorious. We were thinking about those four elements to it. But it's a forever inheritance because it's kept in heaven for you. We have a new birth, a living hope. We have an inheritance, and we are shielded. Now, this doesn't mean that situations are always going to work out well like it did seem to have done for Dave and Katie last night. We're so grateful that they're well and that crash has, that they're safe. But there's others of us who've been in equivalent situations and we haven't been safe. Things have seemed to, the wheels seem to have completely fallen off. And some of us know about each other's stories and our hearts have broken as you've gone through those terrible situations. But this passage is particularly talking that as that picture that we were sharing with the younger folks earlier on, as danger approaches, as the judgment comes, Jesus steps in the way and takes it for us. And then he fills us with his Holy Spirit as we trust him, so that like that song we sung, blessed be your name, you give and you take away. He fills us with his Spirit, his presence, so that in these temporary moments before we're with him forever, he is protecting our soul and bringing us to that place of being with him forever. And if you're trusting in Jesus, you are shielded. And one more word here is that word salvation, rescue. It's a beautiful word. And it is part of that gift that God gives to you as you trust in Jesus, the rescue. See, our lives were heading for something very broken and very distant and very dark. And I know we have tough times here sometimes, but this was going to be the most awful destiny, where we're separated from God forever. But Jesus has stepped in and taken away that separatedness and has taken it for us so that we could be connected instead, the ultimate rescue. So we've thought about the why and we've thought about the what. Now let's think quickly. A so what? So what does this change for today, for this afternoon, the state of my heart right now? Well, if you're longing for a new start, Jesus is waiting to give it to you. You might be searching for the next thing. If I get that, I'm going to be happy. If I reach that, if I get that relationship, if I get that, I'm going to find what I need. I'm going to be fulfilled. But the new start that we're longing for, those things perhaps hint towards it, but the new start that we long for is found not in those places, but in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to reorient our ambition to be on him. Also, there's the challenge about not building up our treasure here. Not longing for what this world can give us, because it's only passing. And there is a treasure that lasts forever. And it's kept in heaven for you. Perhaps some of us are afraid this morning, in the middle of some nightmare situations. And here this passage is saying, you are shielded by the Spirit of Jesus, you're protected, and he's going to take you safely to be with him forever. We're rescued. Well, let's think about the last element of this passage. And it's really the how. How does this happen? How can these beautiful things come to me? And, well, it is, first of all, through the resurrection of Jesus. It's very important to realize, as we've emphasized already, that there is a place, we don't know where it is exactly in Jerusalem, but there is a place somewhere in that area where Jesus' dead body was put on a certain evening in history, and there were witnesses as alive as you and me are who could tell that Jesus was utterly dead and his body was put away. And that seemed to be the end of the story. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And the claim of the resurrection isn't just that Jesus can somehow die and rise again himself, but he gives that power to you and to me as a gift if we trust in him. And if you're investigating the Christian faith, investigate the historicity of the resurrection. Have a look. Did that really happen? Because if it really happened, then everything else could well be true. If it didn't happen, the whole thing falls in the water straight away. And as you look at the evidence, you'll find that it is extremely strong. The evidence that Jesus really did in history die and rise from the dead. And this gift, these gifts that we've been thinking about that are given to us because of God's great mercy, they come through the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through faith that Jesus has died and risen from the dead for you. Here's a verse on the screen from Romans 10. And it says this, Romans 10, and I've just taken a part of the passage from 9 to 11. It says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We could stop and do a so what here for a moment. Because if you're thinking, what does this message have to do with me? Well, it might be that this morning you know you've never called on the name of Jesus for rescue. And this morning, by his Spirit, he is calling us to put our trust in him. And these words from this ancient letter in Romans say, look, if you speak out and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the name above all names, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And it might be that this morning, after our meeting, or even right now, you want to say, God, thank you that Jesus has died for me. I trust that he died instead of me, even though he's the Lord of everything, that he's risen from the dead to give me a living hope, and I put my trust in him. And if that's you, that's the best step you could be taking at this morning. And if you want to pray with somebody afterwards, I'd be delighted. And I know this room is full of people who'd be delighted to pray with you. Through faith, by God's power, is that last phrase of the how. How does this happen? It happens by God's power. So we're thinking, so what? Well, you might want to investigate the resurrection. Did that really happen? You might want to pray this morning, I'm going to trust in Jesus. You might want to just reset your heart to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus, the one who died and rose again from the dead. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's talked about the why, the what, and the how. The why, well, it's because of God's great mercy, and he gives to us and he reveals to us. The what does he give? What does he reveal? He gives us new birth. He gives us living hope. He gives us inheritance. He gives us a shielding. He gives us salvation. How? How does this happen? Well, these three verses tell us how. It happens through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It happens as you trust in Jesus. It happens by the power of God.